The subject I would like to talk about this morning is everyday faith. Just before Christmas at college, we completed an essay where we had to pick up something cultural that was happening at the moment and to think about what the Bible has to say about it. Now, all four of us have done these assignments on different subjects, so do chat to us afterwards and find out if you're interested. There's been some quite interesting topics coming up in them. I did mine on Bitcoin. Now, some of you here may know a lot about it, and others may not have looked into it much. That's completely fine. Now, I thought this morning I would tell you a bit about where my thinking led me for three reasons. First of all, I was really excited by the subject, and I love talking about it. Secondly, Bitcoin is in the news quite a lot at the moment, so you'll come across it at some point if you haven't already. And thirdly, Bitcoin seems to have nothing to do with the Christian faith. Or does it? But I realise that you'll not all find it as exciting as I did. So my subject for this morning is not what Christianity says about Bitcoin, but everyday faith. Everyday faith. So this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about what Bitcoin is and how it has anything to do with Christianity. And then secondly, I'd like to expand our thoughts to see how Christianity is an everyday faith. In other words, to see what it says about the different things each of us will come across in our normal lives. So let's start then. Let's begin by looking at Bitcoin. I'll start at the beginning, although I appreciate that there will be some people here who know a lot more about it than I do. You will have seen Bitcoin in the news over the last few years. Sometimes it's talked about as a means of payment, an alternative to cash. Sometimes an investment. And sometimes just as a tool for criminals, used for money laundering and that sort of thing. So what exactly is it? Well, one business analyst said this: the most basic description of Bitcoin is an intellectual test on a par with describing a collateralized debt obligation. In other words, very difficult. And you'll probably find out if you do much reading about it, that as you delve into it and do some further study, you have to resort to a specialised vocabulary, and you have to know a fair amount about computer programming, which I don't, that's not my area at all. But the paper which launched Bitcoin in 2009 is careful to set out its gender clearly. It says that Bitcoin is a purely peer-to-peer version of electronic cash that would allow online payments to be sent directly from one party to another without going through a financial institution. So I like to think of it as a bit like me handing someone, for example Ben, a gold ingot. The value goes with the gold ingot straight from me to them. I don't need to involve a bank in the process, and the ingot doesn't need to be issued by a government like cash does. Now, the only difference with Bitcoin is that instead of me handing gold to Ben, I hand a code to Ben over the internet, and it's the code that holds that value. So why did this all come about? Well, we all use money, which is just a piece of paper or sheet metal. It doesn't have any value in itself. And nowadays, so many payments are made electronically that even paper and metal doesn't change hands. Money is just a number. In that sense, Bitcoin is the same. It's just a number moved around online to pay for things. Now, what's missing from a Bitcoin transaction is a bank. Unlike money, Bitcoin is not issued by a bank or linked to a country, so neither the sender nor the recipient needs to have a bank account. And because no country is involved, I can make a payment to China, for example, an international transaction, as easily as I could pay them, as easy as a domestic transaction. There's no exchange rate, and there's no prospect of the government or a bank interfering with the transaction. It's no coincidence that Bitcoin was proposed in 2009 in the aftermath of the financial crisis. At that time, the system was proposed in an anonymous paper. It was set up by web developers, and you would need 5,000 Bitcoins to pay for a pizza. Well, when I looked on Thursday, one Bitcoin was worth £6,713.58. So So it's really taken off, although it's very unstable. But here are a few reasons why it's so popular. Firstly, some people want it to be part of a financial revolution, where banks are a thing of the past, and the government had no involvement in your money. I'm sure you've all been to the bank and you've had to provide your passport and your driving license and utility bill and a phone statement, whatever it might be. You avoid all of that. You avoid exchange rates. You don't even need a fixed address. You don't need a credit check. And nobody can easily tell what you're doing with your money. Which is good if you're a criminal. Or it's good if you just like your business to be private and for people not to be interfering in what you're doing with your money. Others saw the opportunity to make a quick fortune, and they did. They purchased Bitcoin with American dollars or pounds or yen or whatever it was early on in 2009, and now they're cashing out, and they have made a lot of money. And for many people, Bitcoin or something like it is a new way to make cash payments easier. It's next in line after checkbooks, cash cards, PayPal, contactless cards, Apple Pay, and now Bitcoin, or similar. So what has Christianity got to do with all of this? Firstly, Bitcoin is intended to release everyone from the control of financial institutions and governments. When I was researching this, I watched an interview with Roger Ver, who's a vocal advocate for Bitcoin. And he was reacting to something that the former Secretary of US State, Madeleine Albright, said. She was asked about the deaths of 1.5 million children in Iraq due to US sanctions. And she said, "It was a really tough decision, but I think it was worth it." And Burr responded, well, not responded, but he was crying at this point, "Worth murdering 500,000 kids because of what the government did." And then he added, "Bitcoin has the power to undermine everything they're doing to people around the world." We probably have mixed feelings about this, don't we? Obviously, we don't want children to be suffering as a result of a government decision. And on the one hand, justice and freedom from oppression are prominent themes in the Bible. But Romans 13 is very clear. It says this: "Whoever rebels against the authority," namely a governing authority, "is rebelling against what God has instituted." Now that can make us a bit uncomfortable sometimes, can't it, if we perhaps disagree with a government decision. But what it means is that suddenly a Christian's relationship to Bitcoin is so much more complicated. It's not just an easy way of making payments, but it comes with an agenda that may conflict with what the Bible says about Christian living. Now what are some of the other questions that Bitcoin raises? Well, for people who have invested in it in the hope of making a profit, and maybe that's some of us, we've been told by experts only to invest as much as we are prepared to lose. And so we have to ask ourselves, in the language of the Proverbs, is this hard work leading to profit or wealth gained hastily? Or in the language of the New Testament, is this the love of money or covetousness, which is idolatry, setting our heart on something when our heart should be set on the one who gives us these good gifts, on God? Again, the Proverbs tell us to defend the rights of the poor and needy. For people without computers and smartphones, Bitcoin could become a source of alienation and oppression. And what about people who just want a convenient way to pay for things? Surely there's nothing wrong with that. Well, convenient payment methods are changing our attitude towards money. It's now possible to distance ourselves from the amount we're paying just with a touch of a card. Just beep, and I've no idea how much money has left my account. If we keep going in that direction, doesn't that make it more difficult for us to use the gifts God has given us responsibly? Now, I don't just want to have a go at Bitcoin, so I want to end this part of the talk on a positive note. Bitcoin is the product of good aspirations. It wants freedom. It wants people across the world to be equals on an even playing field. It wants there to be no rich-poor divide. Those are good things. Those are all things that Christians would love to see. But Christians recognise that they cannot be found in a global internet currency. True freedom is not to be found in the ability to bypass banks and governments. It's not even to be found in opening the world up to a new global currency. True riches are not to be found in the money made by investing in Bitcoin and similar innovations. True freedom exists in a faith which sees beyond this mortal life to a life free from sin, death, and suffering. The Bible says, if the Son of God, sets you free, you will be free indeed. And in that life, which begins even now, as the Bible says again, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jew and Gentile was the sharpest racial cultural divide you could get in the ancient world. And the Bible says that this new life in Christ Jesus levels out that playing field. We long for freedom, we long for peace and for a fairer world. The people are looking for it in Bitcoin, but it can't be found there. It can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn our attention away from Bitcoin and onto things that are more likely to affect our everyday lives. I hope you've seen that Christianity does have something to say, even about the most obscure things, like Bitcoin. It speaks into our everyday life, and it does that because it is an everyday faith. Can I give you three ways in which Christianity is relevant to everything you do this week? Firstly, Christianity provides a foundation. From the first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to the very last words spoken by Christ, yes, I am coming soon. We get a picture of the way things are. History is not circular, just repeating itself. It started at a definite point in time, and it's leading to a definite conclusion. We are somewhere along that timeline. We learn that things around us are real, not an illusion, as some would claim. God has created this universe, and he has created us to live in it. Now, those first two ones aren't really so much of a problem for us in the West. We have a modern philosophy, as in modernity, and we see history as progressive, as linear, and we don't necessarily think of things as an illusion. But these are things which other people around the world do find difficult to grasp. But this last one will perhaps be more challenging to us. We learn that God is not distant, and he's not indifferent to what's going on in his creation. He is coming soon, the Bible tells us. And it tells us why, to judge the living and the dead. Now, still talking about the foundation, the Bible also tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that our sins have separated us from God. Even worse, we learn that our hearts are deceitful, and that we are prone to reject truth. This also helps us to understand things the way they are. It helps us to answer these questions. Why does there seem to be such a big problem with the world? Why do people do such evil things? Why are my own thoughts and motivations so conflicted? Why does the prospect of God poking around in the secrets of my life make me uncomfortable? Christianity is an everyday faith because it provides a foundation from which we can see the world as it is and build our lives accordingly. Well, more can be said on that, but secondly, Christianity provides a morality. Even Richard Dawkins said that Jesus publicly advocated niceness. So perhaps that Christian ethics is the best known part of the Christian faith in England today. And it does include some controversial things about sexuality and the value of human life. And it's a shame that there are matters like this that so often comes in the news. It's a shame that Christianity is so often portrayed as oppressive. It says no to this, it says no to that. Well, thankfully, parables like the Good Samaritan have not been completely forgotten. And part of our everyday faith is living out the self-sacrificial standard demonstrated and taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christianity provides a foundation. Christianity provides a morality. And finally, and most importantly, Christianity provides a solution. As with Bitcoin, a lot of things in our culture express a longing for something that sometimes seems a bit out of reach. We have pubs and clubs because we long for community and friendship. There are dating websites because we long to find someone to love and who can love us. We have hospitals because life is about more than just passing on our genes. We have theatres, films and libraries because we love beauty and form. We have government because we love security and peace. We have churches and meetings like this one because we know that there is more to life than meets the eye. But none of these things fully satisfies us, and they can actually lead to some strange things in our desperate longing. Pubs create drunks, and clubs create cliques. Dating websites are twisted into a search for self-gratification. Hospitals take the lives of unborn children and disabled adults for candy. Theatres, films, and libraries push boundaries into the lustful and gratuitous. Governments bring divide and start wars. Things which are good in themselves cannot satisfy us and give us the solution we're looking for. Christianity is an everyday faith because it can, and it does. I want to finish with this thought. Jesus once said about all of those who trust in him, all of those who have faith in him, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." If you take nothing else from this talk this morning, just take away this one thought. Jesus came for a purpose, and his purpose is this: I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Thank you.